So friends, this morning, we'll begin a four-week series on relationship. And I know that sounds, that seems really cheap, doesn't it? Month of February, we're going to begin a series on relationships. It's like a dirty trick. Now, before you get upset at whoever brought you to church this morning, or before you make plans for the next three Sundays, hear these words. This is not a marriage series, it's not a dating series, and it's not a series, you know, for like if you're single and do these things, then you will end up dating someone or be married. It's none of those things. Regardless of where you land, which side of Valentine's Day you land on, this holiday that's not really a holiday, This day that we've set apart, that depending on how things go, you can experience the highest of highs or find yourself in a tailspin that you feel like might not end. The reality is that it does not take much looking around to realize that we are in relationship crisis in our world. And it takes many different forms, and it touches a lot of different layers, and it shows up in a lot of different relationships that we have. There's political and racial division in a way in this world that we have not seen in a long time. With the advent and the growth of social media, we live in this illusion of connection, and all the while we are forgetting what it means to be truly connected in relationship and authentic community with people. We are overworked, and we are overstressed, and those that we come home to at the end of the day are the ones who feel the weight of that pressure. Our relationships are strained, if we have relationship at all. Many of us find ourselves living in this sort of functional isolation because it just seems too risky and too difficult to give ourselves in relationship. Relationship is difficult. That is a plain and simple truth that we can all agree on, regardless of what kind of relationship you're talking about. Over the course of this series, we will have a chance to name that fact. Next week, we will talk about the fact that love hurts sometimes. The week after that, we'll consider what it means to love well. And then finally, we'll close this series with this hopeful understanding that God has the power to redeem our relationships. God is a God of redemption. Not only redemption that goes this way between us and God, but redemption that works in and among one another. As we begin this morning, consider this, that at the root of all of our relationship challenges, there's a truth that is deeper than the fact that relationship with one another is difficult. Consider the fact that relationship challenges are merely a symptom of a deeper issue. Francis Chan and his wife wrote a book on marriage, and while he's speaking of this in the context of marriage, I believe that it applies to any relationship. He says this, he says it about marriage, but we'll substitute the word relationship. He said, it's not that we have a relationship problem. We have a God problem. It's not a relationship problem that we have. It's a God problem that we have. That is, who we understand God to be affects the way that we are in relationship with one another. That is, the way that we love God directly affects the way that we see and love other people. That is, the way that we allow ourselves to be loved by God directly affects the way that we reach into the lives of those around us. In fact, our view of God directly affects the way we handle relationship with other people. In light of that, we'll begin this morning with the claim that you were actually created for relationship. Yes, you were created with relationship with God. But you weren't just created for relationship with God. You're created with relationship with one another. Friends, you were made for each other. Let's pray. Gracious God, at the mention of that word relationship, we are not left alone. Whether it's to consider failed relationships in our past, struggle of relationship that we might be in now, or the worry of a relationship in the future, whether it's to consider how we've been treated in relationship or maybe how we treat others in relationship, God, I pray that you would meet us in all of those questions and all of those doubts and all of the fears, any guilt we may carry, any scars we may bear, that you would meet us in that place. That as we open your word this morning, we would understand something new about who you are and the relationship that we were created for in you and with one another. We ask that your word would be living and active, that it would pierce us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for our good, for your glory, and for the benefit of our relationships and the world around us. Amen. Friends, we'll be in Genesis chapter 1 this morning, looking at verses 26 and 27. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me as we read these two verses. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the creation story, if you read it from beginning all the way through, is this sweeping narrative of the creative power and ability of God. Likely it is a familiar story to you. And maybe that's because you've spent time in it, maybe because you've grown up in the church and you're familiar with the creation story and how God created everything out of nothing, or maybe it's because you have spent time in public school and you've been a part of the debate that is creation versus science or Big Bang or however you want to think about it. That we live in this world now where we as Christians are so threatened by the fact that science suggests something different than what we've been told or what we believe that we find ourselves pitted against one another. And it's good to be knowledgeable, and it's good to be learned, and it's good to dig into maybe what is going on here and what this means, and it's good to consider where you land on the creation story. But friends, life as a follower of Christ, I do not believe, hinges on whether or not you believe this story as it is written. And instead, it hinges on who you understand God to be in the person of Jesus Christ and what God did in Christ. And coming into this world, because we have this problem that we cannot do anything about, that we see shows up in the creation story. And that's another story for another time, but the problem of our sin that God was not willing to leave us alone in. See, the reality of this story of creation and the reality of the story and the time that it was written is that Christianity does not have the market cornered on a creation story. This is not the only origin story that exists. In the time that this was written, different tribes, different people groups, different religions all had their own understanding or their own story of origin, because we as people want to be able to trace back to how did this begin and what's, you know, going on here. For the people of Israel, people maybe that were in exile as they were hearing this story recounted, as they were hearing this told, because before it was ever written or printed, this was a story that was told orally, that was passed down from generation to generation. So before It came to be written, and we read it the way that, we do. There was a group of people who were hearing this story. And this group of people is not concerned so much with how it happened as they are with why it happened. They're not hearing this story and entering into debate with somebody who might have a different story of origin. Their concern is not the how, but the why. Their concern is not whether or not they can understand physically how this is possible. Their concern instead is what this tells them about who their God is. And what it tells them about who they are as well. This revelation about God, this revelation about the God of creation and the way that God works to bring forth life. Imagine what those words must sound like to a people in exile. That God is active in this world. That God is participating in things that are happening in this world. That God is present in this world. That God is not a God who just set things in motion and then removed God's self from everything that is going on. Imagine what it's like for a people in exile who have been taken out of the land that they told was theirs. Imagine what it's like for a people in exile who are beginning to forget who they are and whose they are, to hear these words. The way that God brought forth something out of nothing, and then the way that God crafted humanity and gave them an identity that is set apart from the rest of creation. Some of us, maybe we've never called it this before, but this idea of living in functional isolation, where we have this appearance of being connected, but we are really living lives in which we are disconnected from the world around us. I wonder if that's so different than living a life in exile. That after a while, we begin to forget who we are. We begin to forget whose we are. You see, when we live lives alone, we find ourselves susceptible to the things that this world suggests about who we are or who we should be. And enough dead-end roads later, we find ourselves in a place where we're not even sure anymore. And so my hope and my prayer this morning is that, like a people in exile, you would hear these words and hear something about who God is and who you are as precious to that God. You see, more than the creation story tells us something about this natural world in which we live, the plants, the animals, the earth, the sky, because none of those things are the point. They are important, but they are not the point. More than any of those things, this creation story tells you something about who God is. And it tells you something about who you are. And it's in beginning to understand these two things that you might just begin to approach relationship differently. Now, if we were setting this story, this narrative to music, okay, and as it were being read or maybe being recited in a way that's dramatic and maybe subtly so that it's not too much of a distraction, but you find yourself getting drawn into this story and you hear there's music behind it and you hear in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then you hear and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and as we move through the story, and God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water, and then the music begins to swell a little bit because the brush strokes are maybe a little less broad, and there's a little more detail being woven into there, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear, and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters, and called them seas, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the land produce vegetation, and now even more detail. And the music continues to swell. Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in according to their various kinds. And it was so. God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the third day, and the story continues. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And if you've ever stood in the warm sun, you know that there's something in you that swells, or if you've ever looked up at a night sky, you realize there's something bigger going on than just your little moment on this earth. Detail. The music continues to swell. And there's evening and there's morning, the fourth day, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And as if that wasn't enough, God continues with the detail, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And here, with the orchestra that we have behind us, all of a sudden there is a crescendo. The music has reached its highest point, and we hear these words. And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What a story. Imagine what it would be like to watch a painter paint this painting from broad brushstrokes all the way to the finest of detail, ending with God's crown jewel of creation, humankind, you and I, set apart from the very beginning. What is it that sets humanity apart? What is it that makes humanity different? Because the way that this story reads, something changes in the work that God is doing here. All of a sudden, we read words that are different. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. And God made, in verse 25, and God made the wild animals. But then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let us make man in our image. Not according to its kind, but in our likeness, as it reads in the NIV, or according to our likeness in the New Revised Standard Version, or as it says in the Message, in our image, reflecting our own nature. And no longer is God saying, let there be. Instead, now God is saying, let us make. There's something different that God is pouring into humankind. There's something different about this part of creation. And it's not just that God gives humanity dominion over everything else that God created, because that's true. That's not the thing that sets humanity apart. Because we do things much the same that the rest of creation does. We eat, we sleep, we reproduce. We have instincts that seem to be woven into who we are that we can't explain. All of creation does those things. So what is it that sets humanity apart? Because if we're just to stop short at, well, God gave humanity dominion over all this, to stop at that is to stop short of understanding the fullness of who God is. You see, God is not just one who rules and so calls humanity to rule. God is not just one who rules. God is one who gives God's self away in relationship. God is one who gives God's self away in relationship. Let us make mankind in our image. Now, God is not having an identity crisis here. Like, the work of creating has not so taxed God that now God is beginning to speak of God's self as us and our and we. And there were some different ideas floating around about what this might mean, that maybe God is turning to the angels, to the heavenly host, and saying, hey, we should do this. Let us create humanity in our image. And that might seem to make sense if you look at Revelation and the picture that's painted there in the throne room of God, that the heavenly hosts are just pouring out. They're constantly surrounding God, just pouring out their worship and their praise. So it would make sense that God could turn to those around God who are worshiping God and saying, let us do this. Except for the fact that if you follow the arc of the story of Scripture, you begin to see this idea emerges that there's no one like God, that God is incomparable, that there's no one who can be compared to God. And so it doesn't make any sense for God to turn to heavenly hosts and say, let us make man in our image. Instead, we learn something that the church will come to call the Trinity. That is the way that God exists in three persons, as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. And I love the way that John opens his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John is trying to unpack this mystery that really is impossible to unpack and is impossible to understand, but he's trying to give us words to help us understand that since the beginning, God has existed as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit in concert with one another. Not working in different ways, not opposed to one another, not trying to one-up one another, but God in concert with God's self as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is working to share with this world God's purpose, God's heart, and God's mind. And God seeks to do that through humanity, to share with this world his purpose, his heart, and his mind. That out of the relationship of who God is, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, humanity was created. Born out of relationship, for relationship with God. If we were to flip over and read the account of the story of the creation of man, it says that God formed him out of the dirt. And in this lifeless form, it said that God breathed breath into his nostrils. Now, if you've ever taken CPR, you know that in order to breathe breath into somebody's nostrils, you have to be really close to that person. You know, and it's fine on a dummy. But the whole time you're taking that CPR course, you're thinking, could I really do this for a person I don't know, put my mouth on their nose and mouth? Because that just seems weird, right? Unless it's born out of love, and then there's something kind of intimate about it. And so imagine what people hear as they're hearing this story, that out of something that was formless, God breathed the breath of life to his nostrils. In order for that to happen, that's an intimate picture. Right? Because I know you and I'm married to you, can you come up here? It'd be weird with somebody I don't know. Right? So, this is my wife, Piper. Hi, Piper. Thank you. All right, so imagine what that first man saw when that breath of life was breathed into his nostrils.
Are you really going to breathe into my nose?
No, I'm not going to.
Just asking.
Thank you. Love you. It's a picture of intimacy for man to open his eyes and see the face of his Creator, the one who loves him, gave him life, and created him for relationship, born out of the relationship of who God is as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So we know we are created for this relationship. And we've made decisions since the beginning as to how we steward that relationship with God. And thank God that God is faithful and is not willing to let us go in those decisions that work against the relationship that God intended us for. But God says something else. He doesn't stop there. God says and continues, it is not good for man to be what? Alone. It is not good for man to be alone. And so we read that God creates woman, that God creates another, that God creates a helper, that God creates someone to be alongside the first one that God created, that God creates relationship with one another, connection. Out of the one who exists in some plurality that we have a hard time wrapping our minds around, God created one who would become many. Out of the relationship of who God is, God created humanity for relationship, yes, with God, but also with one another. It's suggested that we can't ever really fully understand humanity until we are willing to understand God. And we can't really fully understand God until we are willing to try to understand humanity in the way that God created us to be in relationship with one another. You see, when we exist in concert in that relationship, we begin to tell the world this story of this God who breathed life, who brought something out of nothing, who has purpose and who desires to share his heart and his mind with that which he created. And so out of this story in creation, we see that the story continues to unfold. The story continues to unfold because God is not content to leave us in this broken state, which took us about a minute to get to after God created humanity. God's not content to leave us in this broken state, in this world of mixed responses. Instead, God works so that we might once again become a creation of doxology, which is just a fancy word for worship. So that we might be a creation that exists for the worship and the praise of God, as we sang earlier. The rest of creation is doing it just by doing the thing that it was created to do. Humanity falls short. And yet God continues to work to bring us to this place of doxology where we exist in oneness with God and oneness with one another. We were made for each other. We were made for relationship. And all from that point forward, God continues to work through Abraham, not just saving a man and his wife who are advanced in years and giving them, promising them a child just so that they can have this little relationship that would be their family. No, God has all of humanity in mind. I will make you the father of a nation, he tells Abraham. And that nation will be a blessing to all people. Because it's out of that nation, it's out of those people that Jesus will eventually come. God rescues Joseph when his brothers sell him into slavery, fake his death. God rescues Joseph not just because God feels sorry for Joseph because his brothers are jerks. God rescues Joseph because he has those people, Israel, in mind, because they're going to need a place to be when the famine hits the land, so they come into Egypt. And that's how God's people end up in Egypt, continuing to grow in relationship with one another. And then God calls this man Moses, not because he can feel what Moses is feeling, that he doesn't like the way that God's people are being treated in slavery. It's not just about the relationship that God has with Moses to say, hey, Moses, I feel you, I get it. Like, I don't like it either. God calls Moses to call these people out of Egypt in relationship with one another, to journey through the wilderness together so that they can learn what it means to be a people and learn what it means to be the people of God. Working together, walking together, harvesting together, living together. A reflection for the world of who God is in relationship. And then as you continue to follow the story, a baby is born. God has come near in relationship to humanity. And that baby is Jesus. And Jesus grows and gives his parents a hard time, just like any preteen does who, you know, decides to run away and go to church. Right? Gosh, awesome if all kids would do that. But as Jesus grows, he grows in wisdom and he grows in stature. And Jesus has a story that needs to be told and needs to be shared. And Jesus doesn't just call one person to come alongside him and say, write this down, remember it, because you're going to have to go tell it. No, he knows how weak we are. Remember, he says to his disciples when they're praying in the garden near the very end of his life, the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. You guys are weak. That's why I'm here. That's why I've come. He doesn't just call one. He doesn't just call two. He calls 12. Because he knows they're going to need each other. Walking in relationship with one another, a reflection for the world around them of this relational God present in his son Jesus. And then Jesus completes what he came to do, giving his life so that we might have life, paying the penalty for our sin by suffering a horrible death on the cross. But not staying dead. Because the kind of love that exists in that relationship, the grave cannot contain. It cannot hold. And so Jesus walks back into life. And then to those that he called, he promises them that he's going to do something else. He's going to give another gift, the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who is in concert with the other persons of the Trinity, in concert with God. The Holy Spirit is going to come and give this gift. And it's because of this gift that they're going to be able to tell the story of this relational God who is working in this world to create a people whose lives are poured out on behalf of their Creator and on behalf of each other. And he doesn't say, hey, stay in Jerusalem and just keep worshiping me. That's what I want you to do. Just like, it's just about this. Just keep focused on this relationship. Stay in Jerusalem. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. It's going to focus you. Yes, it's going to focus you, but it's also going to empower you to do what? To leave Jerusalem and tell the story to others who don't know it. And invite those who are outside of the relationship to come into the relationship. And then those who have experienced an awakening, a new life, are going to understand that they have a role to play, to go outside of the relationship, to invite those who are outside into the relationship. And friends, the church is born. The church that is meant to be for this world an example of a loving and relational God. As we work to be loving and in relationship with one another, but not just one another. With those who are apart from the family of God. As Paul writes about in Ephesians, the dividing wall of hostility that once existed, that divided us from God and from one another, is gone. It no longer exists. It has been done away with. Jesus has taken care of it. Those who were outside of the story are now invited to be a part of the story. Peter writes in his first letter, once you were not a people, but now you are a people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Friends, as the church wakes up to this, as you wake up to this idea, this this understanding that you were created for relationship with one another. And as you begin to experience the benefit of that relationship, as you begin to experience the tangible presence and faithfulness and grace of God in relationship with one another, you begin to wake up to the fact that there are people who don't know what you know and who haven't experienced what you've experienced, and they need it. I'm here because someone reached outside to where I was and invited me in. Some of you, that's your story. Others of you say, no, I've always been in this relationship. I'm a long obedience in the same direction kind of person. There are people that need to hear that too. This morning we have the opportunity to come to the Lord's table and to be reminded of what God gave in Jesus. To be reminded of the fact that in our weakness, God meets us. In our broken relationship with God, God meets us, reaches out to bring restoration and repair to that relationship, and then calls us to be that for those around us.